our theology says God is love. But actually, our lives often say, that's not really what I'm thinking about. I'm not really that convinced. I was in church yesterday. But now that, you know, I can't pay the bills, I feel like God's not so much love. I'm not confident that everything's going to work out all right. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Have you been in that spot where you feel sorry for yourself? You envy others. You wish things were different than they were. You're a little unhappy with your own behavior. You know, and you start to get down. Now, that is an expression of what we think God is all about. Is God for me? Is He on my side? Is He really working on my behalf? Theologically, yes. Practically, I'm not so sure right now because of what I see and what I've just experienced. I don't think the pastor cares for me. You know, now that could change your picture of God, couldn't it? Who cares if pastor doesn't care for you? Won't God take care of you? Hello? Thank you. But for many people, the pastor is God. In other words, little kids sometimes make that mistake. And they say, you know, I want to go to church to see God. And what they mean is it's the pastor that they thought he was God. Now, that's natural for little children to think that. And they hear about this guy God, and he sounds like a person. And so they go to church, and there's only one main character up there, so that must be the guy. But we're older than that, and we realize the pastor is not God, but I tell you, many people still think the pastor is God. Hello? And he's not just a human being like the rest of us. He ought to be an example, it's true, but he's not perfect because that is not in the package. It's not anywhere in the book that anyone else but God is perfect. Now, we're perfect, I know. We're perfect, that is, in God's sight. And therefore, according to my faith, I'm perfect. But in my actions and my behavior, you see me as a human being who is forgetful, who at times moans and complains and gripes and feels sorry and gets angry and does all the other things that most of us do. So, we should not judge one another or measure ourselves one with another, but we should have only one measure, Jesus. Now, Jesus was absolutely 100% all the time, this is incredible to think about, perfect. No pastor is like that. We don't even get close, like on a scale of 1 to 10. You know, Jesus was 10 and Pastor Borderstein is about 8.5, but sometimes 4, and sometimes sub 3, you know. And depends on, you know, who's speaking and what day. But we should never do that, and nor measure yourselves and say, you know, I think I was very good last week. This week I think I'm low again. But I'm going to build up again. Now, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Then there's only one measurement. He is perfect. I ain't. I mean, there's no comparison. It's not like I'm a lot better. And Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I don't measure myself because if I try to, I don't even know how to measure. All I know is Jesus is perfect. Now, what is that perfect picture of God? Because as we think about Jesus, it'll change my life. Now, if I think about myself, I'll get in problems. But if I keep my eyes on Jesus, who revealed the Father, and that's all Jesus did. He said, I didn't come to do my own work. I didn't come to speak my own words. I didn't come down here so that you'd all know about me. I came down here so that you'd know about me, so you'd know about the Father, because there's nothing about me you need to know. The only thing I am is a vessel to reveal the Father. If you honor me, it's because I'm revealing the Father, because there's no one else to reveal. I'm not speaking my own words. You've never heard one of my words. I'm telling you what God's like. You haven't seen Him. He's invisible. He's not like your father. He's not like your pastor or the priest or the whoever, the rabbi. No, He is something different altogether, and I am the one that I've come to do that one thing, reveal Him, to show exactly what He's like. Now, if you'll think on me, you'll be thinking on Him. And if you honor me, you'll honor Him. And if you know me, you'll know Him. So, that's where we want to begin, is I want to talk to you today about the 7 features of God that Jesus reveals, the different aspects of God that show that God is a loving Father and can never be anything else. He could never, for even a second, become unloving. God never ceases to love. In Him there is no shadow. In Him there is no darkness. In Him there is no evil, not even for a moment. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift, every good, there's no other source, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no darkness. I mean, if God has any darkness, any shadow, any turning, anything that would indicate there's a little shadow, as in my hand here or my body, you can see shadows, my nose, you know, as the lights are bright here. But with God, He is the source of light. He is light. And therefore, there isn't a light shining on Him. We can't judge Him or shine some light on Him, but His light shines on us. And it says that light which shines on us is always loving. It's always kind. It's never evil. Now, you say, well, why doesn't everybody know that? Because that's really obvious. Now that you say that, that's so obvious. But really, in practice, and by experience, and by religious tradition, we have God being two things. He is loving, and then He's wrathful. And He's loving, we know that's when you're good. I mean, obviously, He's going to love good people. And He's wrathful toward bad people. Now, that's the picture most people have, even though they've heard that God is love. It's still, in practice, we feel like, yeah, but I know He chastises us, so I think that means He punishes us, so I think that means He's angry at me, because my father was angry at me. And I get angry at people who don't do what I say. And so I feel like God is probably like me. And there's your mistake. God is nothing like you. Can you say amen? He's nothing like anybody. He can't be compared to anybody. You know, somebody says, I think Martin Luther King was real close, or Buddha, or Albert Schweitzer. You know, he was a lot better than the rest of us. You know, we're kind of down here bumping along, and we know a few people that are kind of neat locally, but then there's these real hero types. The Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not knocking the Roman Catholic Church here, but the Roman Catholic Church made a kind of a thing out of that, calling some people saints and other people what? You know, they're the saints, and then there are the, you know, the regulars, you know, and that was us. And so when you prayed, you had to get through to God. You had to go through some pals, some saints who might give you a little merit. So you started with the low grade saints, you know, someone close at hand, and each country might have a local patron or something. And then you try to work your way up to Saint Anne, that was Mary's mom. And then you tried to, I mean, anyway, then that was, then you get up to Mary, you know, and then you might get to Jesus, and you might finally get into the Father. But you don't want to deal directly with Jesus, you know, because He could be wrathful at times, you know. Beware of the wrath of the Lamb, you know. And so there was this picture that God had two sides, and you didn't know which side, so it was the best to get on the good side by collecting as many merits and friends and saints as you could possibly get, so that when you came to Him, you had all these saints behind you. But God doesn't do it that way, because Jesus says in the 16th chapter of John, for the Father Himself loveth you. He says the Father Himself loves you. He doesn't say, I will get you to the Father. As though the Father really didn't like you, but because of my merits, I'm going to make Him like you. You're really no good, and He doesn't like you, but I'm going to intercede on you. I'm going to mediate. I'm going to get in the middle, and you're no good, and the Father doesn't like you at all. But I'm going to get in the middle and make you okay because of me. That's not what Jesus is saying. Even though it's by His merits we're forgiven, that was God the Father's idea. That wasn't Jesus' idea to say, Dad, you know, you're kind of tough and hard and Old Testament-y. And I really believe that we need to have a new picture because you're losing a lot of clients and stuff. So I'm going to make you look a lot better than you are. No, God thought this thing up from the beginning. He's never changed His nature. God from the foundation as maker made us, blessed us, loved us, and never has changed His mind and never will. Hello? Now, the wrath of God rests upon sinful men. Anyone here that qualifies? A few, one or two, okay. Now, the wrath of God definitely rests upon them, but that's not because God is angry at men. God has already declared from the beginning, I'm not angry at men, I'm angry at sin. Now, what I want you to know is, I'm on your side, but I'm against sin's side. I'm against the sin that you are clinging to. Now, don't make yourself like that sin. Say to yourself, I do sin, but that sin is not according to my heart. Now, since no one could say that, that's why He sent Jesus to say, okay, tell you what I'm going to do. I want to remove that sin nature in you from the heart so that you could say, I'm really not sinning from the heart. And so Jesus came and became a Savior, a substitute for us, an innocent one for the guilty. He reflected perfectly the Father. And He said, this is what He said. He said, now I have removed from you your old nature. I'm putting in a new nature. And if you believe, so it is. If you don't believe, so it isn't. In other words, whatever you believe, that's the way it's going to be. I cannot force you to believe. I offer it to you as a free gift. This is who the Father is. He loves you. He wants to take away that sinful heart. Now, if you believe that, the way you know that you have that new heart is you start loving the brethren. You start loving yourself, because you can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself. And most Christians still don't really like themselves. They don't feel like they're equal to Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Most Christians don't feel like they're equal to Jesus. Most Christians do not feel like they're equal to Jesus. That is, when the Father looks down, He doesn't say, "There's my Son." I don't know if that did it or not. And there's everybody else. But I don't like those people quite so much, but I like them a little bit. No, God looks at me equally because He cannot see the difference between me and Jesus. He can't see any difference because we've been made bone of bone, flesh of flesh, spirit of spirit. We've been made so much one because it's like husband and wife. That's how close it is. It's like head and body. You can't say, "I love the head, but I hate the body." Because the head and the body are one. And so God doesn't have the luxury of dividing because it was His idea. This was God's plan from the beginning. So I want to talk today about God being a loving Father who cares for us, wants to reveal Himself to each of you personally, not in your minds. I'm not trying to talk to your minds. But to reveal heart to heart, spirit to spirit, deep calling unto deep, so that you really experience it, so that your mind can then begin thinking in the right way. So I'm going to make it overwhelmingly clear as God gives me grace to picture for you who God is. God is not something like us, but God is a model for us to be something like Him. In other words, don't say, "I don't have a good picture of God because I didn't have a good father. I don't have a real good image." Psychologists tell us this.
"You have a bad father image."
You know, "Yeah, that's right, I have a bad father image. So I really can't picture God." And only then people with nice father images can picture God right. That's not what the Bible says. I've heard that said by many people. The Bible says that God is the one that determines earthly fathers. Not earthly fathers determine who God is. We don't measure God by our earthly father. You say, "Well, my father was kind and loving. I think God is something like that." No. Now, you see, that's the temptation, is to say, "Well, I kind of like my father, and I guess God is kind of like a bigger kind of God like that." No. God is the one in whom all earthly fathers are called to resemble Him. Now, if they don't measure up, the way we find out is through the book, through looking at Jesus, the life of Jesus. So someone says, "Well, I grew up with a cruel father or no father. In my case, I had three fathers. And so that's my picture of God." You know, three fathers or something. No, I don't have three pictures of God. I just read it here in the book. You don't have to have a picture of God and find some perfect human being, or near perfect, or halfway perfect, or lousy, or whatever. Forget human beings. Our picture of God is determined by the reading and the revelation in this book. There's nobody in the Bible here that we could read about that's perfect enough that we could compare God with. So we must divorce ourselves of that thought that men are a model for God. No, God is a model for men. We cannot judge God by our projections of pretty good human beings. Because that is only, listen to me now, pretty good human beings is really just a game. It's superficial. I tell you, if you have met someone who's a saint, now listen to me, a saint is nothing more than someone who believes in God and who knows that he has no inner goodness, no self-righteousness, but knows that God alone is righteous. That's a saint. That's a saint. A saint is not someone who's good. A saint is someone who says, "I am not good. God only is good." That's a saint. There is no other. Now, I know there are lots of saints who don't understand that and feel like God is good, but I'm also pretty good. No, there is no goodness outside of God. You don't get gooder. You don't start good, you don't end good. God just declares you to be good. But it's His goodness that's in you that makes you called good. You don't actually get good. You don't improve. The way you can find that out is try it. And stay in the light. When you measure yourself, always measure yourself against Jesus. And you'll see that you can never get better, because even as you start to, what you assume to be better, as you start to get a little better, you get proud, which is not good. So that kind of equals out all the other good. So the best you can ever get is bad. Because you see, the minute you get very close, I mean, I've done this by experience, you know, you fall into this to think, I am really doing a lot better, you know, and there you've just blown it. You've taken your eyes off the Lord, you're beginning to meditate on something other than God, and you lost it. Now, if others declare that I see God in you, praise the Lord. That's good. But it's God that they see, not me. You don't see me. Now, that takes away the romance of life, takes away... Well, let me be devastating here. It takes away the entire caste system of this world, which is an abomination in the eyes of God. God does not want us putting one man above another. One man an indentured servant, the other man free. One man great, one man small. God wants everyone to be on the same plane and only Himself to be exalted. Every valley lifted up, every mountain pulled down, everyone equal. Now, this is God's love to us, because that's the way it really is. It isn't really that one man is better than another, but we have to say, because God's listening, we have to say that I'm not as good, I'm equal to that person. Because all of us think really we are better, don't we? We do. Even the people that are on the bottom, so to speak, think to themselves, huh, those people on the top, they aren't on the top. And they have kind of a little proud that the proud people are proud. And they're proud that they're not proud, like those proud people, you know. And so you cannot beat this thing. You know, I don't care who you meet, there's a pride in everybody. There's an exaltation in everybody. So you don't win that game. With God, we're all equal. I mean, literally, listen to this. God does not say, I like Kara better than Kirsten. I love Margaret more than David. Now, I know we do that. We're tempted to fall into that of, I like so-and-so. What we mean is, I can manipulate them better. Don't we mean that? Because you're wrong when you say that. You're evil and abominable when you say, I like so-and-so better. You didn't find it in the Scripture. Now, the only thing we could mean is that God is revealed in people as they humble themselves and allow God to come forth. Now, that is possible because God wants to... So there is an appearance, but mind you, it's an appearance. There is an appearance of improvement. But the improvement, as I've said many times, is only how quick you die. Your improvement is not how much good you are, but it's only how quick you die. And that is improvement. To die quicker is improvement. So if you want to know how to improve, I recommend dying quickly. That is, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now that's improvement. That from the day one that you're a Christian, you can humble yourself, day two, day three, and so on, and you can always stay right there. That's improvement. To never move from that spot, that's improvement. Hello? No source of pride there, is there? It eliminates the source of pride that, you know, and so on. So a saint is simply someone who believes in the merits of God, who believes that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that God is loving. Matthew 6, 5. And when thou prayest, Jesus was teaching his disciples, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the street, that there they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, that's it. If you live for people, then you get the reward that people give you. You know, people will play to you for about 4 or 5 seconds. They actually will admire you for a little bit. But as every Hollywood star and every politician and every successful pastor has discovered, or any public figure, that admiration lasts only for moments and seconds. And you have to do a new hat trick next time, you know, to keep it up. Because people have a real short memory. Don't you remember? You know, Paul says, you were willing to gouge your eyes out on my behalf, in one of his letters. He says, now you want to stone me. You remember Jesus? A few days early, they said, Hail Jesus! Hosanna to the Son of David! That was Palm Sunday. And then 3 or 4 days later, on Good Friday, kill the guy. Same group, same people, a little bit fickle. You see that? Not quite sure of themselves. You know, this is the one. Hallelujah. You know, and then a few days later, crucify him. You know, now that's typical of man. Have you discovered that in yourselves? You know, I have. It's devastating as a pastor. You know, Sundays people come in and say, ah, that was marvelous. What a message. What a so and so on. And then by Thursday, you know, you haven't done something or did something wrong or something. You know, what a, you know, and then they just rip you apart. You know, you hear about it. You say, that person, they were just, you know, singing the praises and so on. And then they can rip you. So it's devastating to depend upon those phrases. You know, so what's left? God. God loves me. That's the basis. That's the foundation. That's everything that there is. Is God is for us. Who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, the answer is there's lots of people can be against you. You know, and every other so-called God, you know, who doesn't want you to be God. But you see, if God be for us, there's no one then that can really harm us. The devil is not able to do me in. The devil has no power whatsoever, except if in my imagination I grant him such power. But legally, literally, he doesn't have it if I know who I am and who God is, that God is for me. In fact, God has built it in such a way he's just a creature. In fact, when we see him someday, we're going to say to ourselves, is that the man? Is that the guy? Oh, come on. This is the devil? You bluff, you phony. You know, and you know, you just stomp on the guy because he's a nothing. That's right. And that's the guy that's scaring everybody. Nobody likes you. That's right, you know. And better watch out, and so on. He's always scaring us, always, you know, saying, you're the greatest, you know, and all this stuff. He's lying. And that's all it is he's putting suggestions into your mind. He didn't have any power. He didn't have guns. He didn't have machine guns. He didn't have tanks. He didn't have any power. He just has words and suggestions to your mind. And God allows him to run around. But he has bound him and limited him by the word of God and has given you the keys, the power. You've got all the power over him. But in your mind, when he throws something at you, you have a choice to be responsible or irresponsible. You know, if you say, well, I'm going to rely on my church tradition, then you're going to receive a few attacks from the enemy. Because church tradition is not the same as God. Even the ones we're building. God is God. And therefore, many times, my church tradition will tell me something about God, like, this is the wrath of God falling on you. You know, and that's not true. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that the wrath of God fell on Jesus, hello, once and for all, and now there is no more wrath left over, except for those who believe there is wrath left over. That's what it says. That makes you quite responsible, doesn't it? In other words, if you believe there's wrath for you, then there is. Now listen to me. Now let me clarify that. If you're a Christian, there isn't any wrath for you, even if you believe there is. Okay? But if you really believe that God is out to get you, and he's an angry judge who's marking things down, and you're trying desperately to get some good points on this side, then you are indeed trouble. You don't understand the gospel. And you then are in trouble. And you're in trouble. There is wrath. And God came along to say, I don't want my wrath to fall on any human being. I want it to fall only on the evil angels, the beast and all those characters, who knew what they were doing and did it and chose, but I don't want it to fall on people who chose but they didn't know what they were doing. And I came to them, being a God of justice, I came to them and said, I don't want you to die. God desires not the death of any sinner. Somebody say, I know a few that I think he wants the death of. No, it says God desires not the death, that is the utter being cut off of any sinner. Don't you dare put yourself above any human being. I don't care how despicable you think they are. You are talking about someone for whom Christ died. You see, that person was demonic. Whereas I am a lot better. You know, what God said, when Jesus met someone who was demonic, he didn't rebuke them with wrath to destroy them. You know what he did? He set them free. He said, the problem lies in my church that's not praying and fasting and witnessing and living. That's why there are demonic people out there, but it's my church that bears the full responsibility. So it's easy to point the finger and say, you know, that pornography dealer is demonic. Probably so. But where lies the fault? In the pornography that's still here. Oh, not me. He that saith he hath no sin calleth God a liar. Well, that's not one of mine. I have some others that are nicer than that. I don't have that one. Hello? How many here have nice sins? You know? All sin is sin. It's black. It's abominable. It's hateful in the eyes of God. It's true. There are certain things not manifested in your life, perhaps. Lacking opportunity. You say to yourself, well, I could never do that. There's your sin right there. Exalting yourself above God who said you needed a Savior, a total Savior. Every one of you. Do not compare yourselves one with another and exalt yourselves. But know this, that God is love. And that God would show His love on the just and the unjust. God would shower Himself upon all because He desires not the death of any sinner. And there is no shadow of turning with God. God is light. God is love. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. Not one evil gift. Now, the devil is the one that's your enemy who's out to get as many people as he can away from God and keeping them ignorant. So that people are going along and they're assuming, I think I'm all right because, you know, then they make up some reason why. But you're not all right if you don't know who God is. God is on your side. God wants to exalt you so that you can become a ruler in the age to come. And to begin now. How is the ruling going? How are your rules? How many here have been ruling and reigning? How many? Let's see your hand. How many have actually been practicing? Get your scepter out. Good. Are you not in this life reigning? He did not save you from hell to come. He saved you from the present hell as well. That you could rule and reign now. What do you mean? How can I rule and reign? What do kings do? How do they rule? They make decrees like this. This sickness shall not stand. Or this person being bound by Satan, it shall not be. Or this person who's crying and in difficulty and financial troubles or mental problems, this shall not be. That's how we rule. With our mouth, homologeo, saying the same thing as God says. That's the way God rules, and it's kind of like it comes all the way from heaven. This shall not be. And then by the time I see it with my eyes, with Christ living in me, I look and I say, this shall not be. I say the same thing that God would say in that situation. That's how you rule. You can rule for good or for evil. The enemy also is saying things. Yeah. You know, he's saying some things also to divert you. Push that person aside. That's the devil. Ignore that person. They got too many problems. They're obnoxious. They'll keep you up late at night. They'll steal everything from you. You know, that guy is in there too. But the Lord is saying, fear not. Everything's going to work out. Hello. Praise God. God is a model. First of all, God's a maker. There's seven things. Second of all, He's a provider. Third, He's a savior. Fourth, He's a teacher. Fifth, He's a lord or a commander or a ruler. Sixth, He's a judge or a discipliner. And seven, He's a friend or our beloved. Number one, Ephesians 3:15 says that we bow our knees to God the Father, after whom or of whom every family in heaven and earth is named. That means God is a father that is an ancestor or the original maker of every family by whom all families of the earth are named. You know what that means? That means that when it says name, what does it mean? I've taught you this before. What does it mean when it says name in the Bible? Nature. Okay? When it says that God gave us a name, that meant He was the inventor. He was the maker. He was the original originator of the thing, and therefore He had the right to name it. If you make a new product or invent something, you get to name it. You know, if you find something, then you can name it. You know? So God made these things called people. And so he gave them their name. And he said, every family is named, that is, because it got its nature from God. God determines then the name, the nature, the end, the beginning, what it shall be, because God made us. And so God named every family on the earth, and he said, I am a father. I am a father. I am a father to all these people. Now, he saw that men turned away from him and said, we don't want you for a father, we want the devil as our father. Jesus said that, you know. In the 8th chapter, Jesus said in John, that you Jews claim that Abraham is your father, going back all the way to God. But I tell you, Abraham is not your father, because if he were your father, you'd do what he did. And you'd say what he said, and you'd have the faith of Abraham, and you'd recognize me and you'd accept me, but you're not. You're of your father, the devil, because you're out to murder me, to lie, to keep the caste system going, to put people down, and to be the big deals. He said, you're acting like your father. Therefore, humble yourselves and repent. And come back to the Father. Return to the Father. I've come here to offer mercy and grace to you.
We don't want your grace.
But that's why he came. He came that men might see. And he said to those very people that were arrogant toward him, who killed him, end up killing Jesus. He said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. In other words, Jesus was acting like a son of his father. And they were actually killing God. You ever wanted to kill God? No. In our piety, we say no. But actually, whenever you are angry at any brother, you are angry at God. When you put down any brother, you put down God. When you harm any brother, when you neglect any brother, you are neglecting and harming God. That's what God said. He said, insofar as you accept those I send, you accept me. If you reject them, you reject me. With their afflictions, I'm afflicted. So in any way that you harm or afflict animal or man, you have afflicted God. Hello? Amen. Say amen. You cannot just decide for yourselves, because God is the Lord who decides everything. He doesn't want you to decide anything. You say, well, he gave me a brain. I won't debate that. But I know that I like to misuse my brain to be my own God, to make my own decisions. I don't like God making all my decisions. I like to decide that he decides a few things. I'll decide when he can decide, which means I decide everything, which means I want to be God. I don't mind God deciding a few things. Let me think now. You can decide, I'll let you decide when I go to church. All right, I'll give you the tithe. Beyond that, and I figure out what things I'll let him decide. But as far as what time I get up in the morning, whether I watch TV or not, how I do my income tax, I don't want to get him in on those things. Hello? How I speak to all my brothers and sisters. In other words, I want to decide my life as though I had enough facts and enough wisdom and enough ability. But I don't. I make decisions all the time, but they're poor decisions. They're bad. They're evil. Because only God can decide everything. Right? Only God, only God, only God. God doesn't want you to make one decision. You say, well, I ought to be able to make one decision. No, none. At least what I do with my money. That's one we assume we reserve to ourselves. God gets 10, I get the other 90. At least I get to decide what to do with that. What house I live in, you know, whether I want to be generous or not, you know. I gave him his 10%. Has anyone ever wanted to decide that other 90 here? I do. I like to have the other 90 for myself. I figure I paid him off. Now I will decide. And God says, no, I decide everything. Yeah, but what if you would, you might make a decision and maybe I'd have to sacrifice. You know, God might decide in favor of some neighbor. Might be a needy neighbor or something. Might take quite a bit of my substance, you know. I might have to forego some luxury or something. Now, God wants to make every decision of my life. Everything. And why? Because he's God. Because he loves me. Now, I haven't got that through my head. That's why I still want to make decisions. I want to make decisions because I haven't got it through my head that actually God is a better decider. I don't really know that he loves me. I feel he's kind of on my side mostly. But I don't know absolutely that he's on my side. So I'm growing in that. That is, I'm learning to die quicker. I'm learning to realize that I don't know how to make decisions. I have a stubborn streak in me, that says to myself, I say to myself, I preach to myself. You could probably decide that one. You know? You decided pretty well the last time. Didn't seem to do any harm. And, you know, and I sort of feel stubborn there that I like some little areas. And, you know, although I've granted God more and more realms, there's still a few little gardens that I would like to keep for just memory's sake or, you know, this kind of thing. You know, just to have a little bit of something, you know. Otherwise, he would be totally God. God is the maker and the creator. Genesis 1:26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth," and man added, "and over other people." But God didn't put that in there. "I would like to have dominion over my husband," saith the wife. "I would like to have a little control. That man might not decide right. I found him to be deficient a few times." Or a husband might say, "I'd like to have my children and my wife, you know, do what I say once with smiles and kind of go along with me." I've thought of that, for example. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says he'll have dominion over dogs and cats and fish and flowers and trees and grass. So I go out, grass obey, you know. And, you know, no problem there. We have no problem. Elephants obey, you know. We have no problem. But people, he never gave us dominion over people. We are there allowing God alone, you see, to make all these decisions. And all we are then is stewards. All we are then is sub-rulers, as God has appointed us. Now, most of us don't like the arrangements God has made. Most women don't like the fact that they're to be submitted to their husbands. I'm not saying the women here, I mean other women. They don't like that. And interestingly enough, most men don't like the idea that they're to rule over their families. They like to run from it. Again, I'm not speaking of anyone here. But we rebel from the structure that God has put over us. We don't like pastors having authority. We like the Baptist idea that everybody's equal. Now listen to me. We're not talking here about person, but office. We like the idea of checks and balances because there's no risk in it, or limited risk. But you know what? Even whole bodies can make serious, evil mistakes. So, and more than that, they're clumsy. And more than that, decisions ought to be made on the basis of the Word of God, to which the body could say, Amen. But you know, if we all decided what color front wall, you know, we should have up here, we would have, you know, a lot of decisions. You know, a bunch of them. You know. So, God has set things up in a way that it's just right. God is the maker. And He's a loving maker. He makes everything to fit just right. When you have a new baby, like Teresa, how old is your baby? 2 weeks. She has a new baby. Teresa wants to be have everything just right for the baby. You know? And if there's something missing, she's going to try to figure out, how could I, you know, get... She isn't just saying, throw it over there. I have some other ones, you know. No, everything has to be just right because she is the maker. This baby came forth from her. She wants it to be just right. God's the same way. In the Garden of Eden, everything, the crib was just right, you know. Everything was right, the right pictures hanging over the wall. God made no mistakes. God thought this thing out carefully. And God, who knew the future, planned it, made it just right. Now, that second thing I want to say is not only were we made in the image of our ancestor, of our source. By the way, in the Hebrew, the word for father is Ab. Ab. And today, if you were to go to Israel, you would hear little children say, Abba, Daddy, Papa. Not father in the formal father, but more just Daddy, Abba. So Ab is the word for father, which means the source, or the first one, or the begetter, or the one who generates, or the one who is the ancestor, literally. And in the Greek, it's the same. The word pater also just means the same thing. There's no difference there. So, God is not only our maker, our Ab, our daddy, an intimate relationship to this maker who loves me, who's on my side, but He's also provider. I think that's the first thing we think about when we think about being a father. We think about not the fact that we came from Him, but we think about the fact that He provides for us. He's the breadwinner, the provider, and so on. Well, God is the provider of all of our external, physical, material needs. And that's an important thing because sometimes we want to make God kind of spiritual as though spiritual didn't include physical. God didn't make a kind of floating Adam and Eve, you know, or had them in the garden, in a very physical garden, but then when they sinned, they had to, you know, had to kind of get unworldly. That's what Eastern religions are all about. The world is evil. And therefore, I must, you know, hardly eat and hardly wear clothes, and I don't want to wear too many buttons, or, you know, the whole thing. We make all kinds of outward decisions as though that were godliness, not to wear buttons or to cut our hair in a certain way and so on. Don't you realize that everything here could be used for God? And God has actually commanded us to subdue the earth, to have dominion over the earth, and to make it serve the neighbor. To make it be a blessing. Because inside that grass and that cows and everything, there's a way of blessing for mankind. That's the glory of God. That's how you glorify God. The more we dig into those things and try to make them work, you know, take a branch or a stone or something and get as much as we can out of it for man. That is a command of God. Not leave the branches in their natural state. Never. Even God was the first sewing factory for clothes. He was. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they went out and killed an animal, and God went, they sowed the fig leaves and so on, and God went and killed an animal. He said, look, we use things, all the rest of the earth, to bless man. You see that? Now, that doesn't mean man can just go out and destroy what's out there, misuse it. No, because if you misuse it, then you won't get the right use out of it. You have to cultivate it and, you know, be good stewards of it and so on and so forth. But it is to be used for the blessing of man. And there is tons of oil and gas and every commodity in the world. Don't let anyone lie to you and say, we're running out, we're not. Now, the distribution can be held in certain places and so on, but there's plenty. I tell you, if you would out of this rug or out of the grass outside, we could live. There is so much power in this universe, it's incredible. God built that all in. He didn't run out. He didn't say, you know, I just barely put enough in there now, just enough provision, you could barely make it. I hope you don't have too many billions of people out there because we just can't feed that many and so on. You could live out of the desert. God is able to bring food out of the desert, is he not? You know? And you know, even scientists can figure that out today. They're able to get incredible things out of, you know, they can make, I don't know if they can make food out of stones, but they can make clothing out of it and everything else. Probably even food, I don't know. I don't know if you can eat rocks. But I'll bet the Armenians will figure something out because they got a land of rocks over there. And they'll figure out how to do it. But God has built into this universe plenty. He's the maker, and he is on our side, and he's also a provider. My God shall provide or supply all your needs. Do you believe that? If you were in a certain position, in a certain place, do you think he couldn't provide your needs? He can provide all my needs here in Samoa. But if I'm over here in the Sahara, he can't provide all my needs. If I live in Ethiopia, he can't provide all my needs. I don't believe that. I believe God can provide all my needs. That's what it says. If a man turns to the Lord, he will provide. Maybe he'll tell him to leave the desert. That's possible. Or maybe he'll tell him to fly in stuff. But the point is, God will supply. That I know. If he has to dig a new well, do you think it's impossible? Do you think God couldn't create something brand new? You think God doesn't intervene when it's necessary? The Bible is full of such stories. History is full of such stories. Your life ought to be full of such stories. That when I didn't have a thing, God provided. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all other things. We're talking about God being a provider of things now, material things. God wants you to have things. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor. This is not the big thing with God. The only thing he cares about is that you are using those things to be blessed and to be a blessing. Now that means you have to have enough left over. Now God has arranged it in such a way, there's plenty. Now as you turn to him, he also has commanded you to give a tithe of your increase. So you are not always to be on the receiving side. Someone says, well, I guess there's rich and there's poor and I'm poor. No. God did not say, I command the rich to tithe, but the poor, forget it, we don't want them to do it. God said the poor you have always, but he was talking about in the world. In the church, there ought to be a producing nation. We're a lazy nation now. We've become non-productive. We're trying to fit in with some system that the beast has figured out for us. God wants us to produce. What for? For the whole world! There's plenty right here at home. We haven't even taken care of our own church, our own neighborhoods, our own cities. But then there's a world out there. We can produce lots. You say, well, the government, we don't care the government. The church can produce abundance upon abundance. And you see, right now, the United States government, Ronald Reagan, wrote Robert and I a letter and said, thank you guys for doing what you're doing, and we can take all the food there is and distribute it. Doesn't hurt our government. They like it. Because when they give food, it's political. Political food. We just give eating food. You know, it's not even religious food. You know, you believe in Jesus? I'm sorry. You believe in Jesus? You believe in Jesus? You believe in Jesus? Okay, there you go. You know, we don't say that. We just give it. There's no strings. Of course I want the person to be saved because eating is not the end of life. Of course that's our motive. Reagan knows that. The people know that. We come in the name of the Lord. Oh, well, you people have come with a lot. You haven't come just with a spiritual gospel that says, God bless you, go and be warm. Now that you're saved, everything will just rain down from heaven like manna. That's okay if I don't have anything. But when I come from a land of wealth and I have it, why not bring a little? Why not bring it? Why not, you know, if it takes airplanes or whatever it takes, do it. Rearrange the world. Hello? Let's hear amen.
Amen.
Because that's what God wants us to do. And then the Jews will say, that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I once served and knew. Not this God I've heard about in the churches that saves people and so on. I want to see a God who saves people, delivers them, sets them free, and makes them a benefit to the commonwealth. Then I'll believe that's a God who affects this world in a practical, demonstrable way. That's the God that is our God. He's a provider of material things. Now, most of all, God is, number three, a Savior. Now, I'm thinking of this word only in this aspect, of being merciful toward us when we do bad, when we're insufficient, when we forget, and so on. God is a Savior. That is John 3:16. For God so loved the church. Right? He so loved the world. Sinners. Bad people. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's love. That's love. To say, you people are in need, not physical need now, but spiritual need, inside need. And so, I can't give you now bananas and, you know, things like this, but I'll give you myself. If I could, I would kill myself for you, God is saying. But I can't do that. Because that wouldn't be the greatest thing I have. The greatest thing I have is my Son. The greatest thing I have is the thing I love the most. It's my own Son that I have birthed. I'll give Him. I'll send Him down. You kick Him. You spit on Him. You destroy Him. I'll make the wrath of God fall upon Him for your sake. And because I'm a God of love, I'll redeem Him. And I'll redeem you at the same time. Because He'll take all that wrath. There won't be any left. That's my attitude toward this world. That's because I so love this world that I gave everything. And I'm asking people, don't depend on your own thinking. I'm telling you, you're in trouble. The wrath of God, my wrath, is resting on you, and I don't want it to rest on you. So I've made provision, full provision, to remove it, put it on Jesus. Now, I want my people who believe that, go and tell everybody else. Because there's a lot of people out there that don't understand. They don't know that. Most people out there on the streets believe that God is like the churches say He is by their actions. Namely, who wants Him? You know, who wants to go to church all the time and have to be ripped off and, you know, and so on and so forth, meet with a bunch of hypocrites and so on? That's what the world thinks of the church, right? They do think of that, or they'd be here. If they thought the church was a loving family and, you know, full of praise to God and clean and so on, the world would flock to the doors of the church. Hello? You say, how do you know that? I know that because every time the church does do that, it works. The early church is a case in point. When they really worshiped God with all their heart, not half-heartedly, but with all their heart, gave themselves over to the worship of God, you say, well, yeah, that's just kind of an extra thing, kind of around the sermon. We come to hear the preacher. amen.
Brother, we came to hear the preacher. Preach, boy.
You know, no. Look, it isn't just the word. What we're preaching about is knowing Him. That God likes this thing of people saying, praise you. You know, just go through the motions. Praise you, Lord, hallelujah. Yeah, that's an old familiar song. No, 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 no. You know, no, God wants you to reach out with all your heart. Say, I don't know what that does for me. Who cares what it does for you? Just do it. Do it. Okay, I feel kind of hypocritical. I love you, God. Hallelujah. You know, but God wants you to do it with all your heart. Now, I'd be phony if I did that. I'm not going to do it. I'll wait till the Spirit moves me. You wait around a long time. Do it in faith. Oh, God, I love you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I love you. And you say, that's phony. I don't feel that. Well, who cares if you feel it? We walk by faith, not by sight. We don't go by feeling. We don't care what you feel like. Just do it. God said to do it. It's like saying, I love you to your wife. You know, you say, I don't feel like it tonight. You know, my wife said, honey, you know, do you love me? And I go, let's see. Yeah, I guess I do, you know. Try to figure out some feeling on the inside or some thought I have. You know, maybe she just spilled the toast on the floor or something. You know, they say, of course I do. I love you. That's the way I say it. Yes, I love you with all my heart. Go and kiss her and hug her. She goes, ooh. She believes. You know? She likes that. That's the way you should do it. Don't wait for some psychological... I used to not be that way. I used to psychologically say, yeah, well, to be honest, you know. You know, it's kind of tough for me to work this up. And I'll, you know. No, that trapped me. That was what I learned in school. I learned in school how to be honest, you know, how to psychologically take recordings from the inside, you know. I'm feeling, you know, they always ask how you feel, you know. What do you think, you know? You're trying to figure it out, you know. Well, I got to be real honest here now. Let's see. But God just doesn't ask that. He just says, do it. Just do it. Doesn't say what you feel like, you know. Love one another. Doesn't say feel love for one another. Just love. Do it. He means action, saying things, doing things, proving it. All right. The next thing is that God is a teacher, a guide. You know, now God could not be a father unless He taught His children. And you cannot teach your children unless you know more than they do. In God's case, He knows everything. He has total knowledge. Therefore, when He teaches, He knows exactly where you are and where He's leading you or guiding you. Because He is like a teacher that says, no, 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 no. That's it, right there. Don't go off to the right or to the left, but right down this road. Stop. Whoa, stop. Now, okay, go forward. You know, and so He's teaching you moment by moment, constantly teaching you to bring you to a certain place. Where is that place? The full knowledge of Himself. The full knowledge of Himself. So that you can display God. That you can, first of all, know Him completely as He can be known. That's what He's teaching you. At every moment of the day. Most of us still only know God as our Sunday school teachings. You know, we can rattle off a few phrases. But God wants to know, be known daily, daily, continually, continually. How many miracles happened between church, when you got up this morning, and church this morning? How many? How many miracles were there? There should be one or two or three or four or 10 or 20 or 100. And you should be aware of them. You should say, ah, I'm knowing God today in my wife, in my children, in the car, in the church. You know, there's miracles happening all around you all the time on your behalf. Are you aware of that? That's what God wants you to say is, thanks. Oh God, thank you. You were faithful. And if you start to live that way, it'll change the world. Which is what God wants. That you can know Him so you can make Him known to everybody. He wants to be known. He's limiting Himself through you. You say, well, couldn't He get through a star or a lion or something? He can. But not in the way He wants to be known. When He goes through a lion, other lions know Him. You know. But man doesn't accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior through a lion. You know, once you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you might find Him in a lion. But you don't know through nature salvation. You just know that there is a God and that you're responsible. But you don't know by nature that that God loves you and is on your side and will forgive you when you do wrong. That He's somehow just and somehow forgiving. You don't know that except it be revealed to you by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God. by people. So God wants to display Himself through this world, through us. And not alone. You cannot build the kingdom of God alone. If the kingdom of God could be built by one man, I would have built it. I tell you, I would have. By my sheer dint of energy and fasting and prayer and whatever, I would have built it. Can't be built alone. It's a common corporate thing. You will never make it there without me. I will never make it there without you. We're together. No one leading ahead, walking side by side. He's a teacher, a guide. John 13:13 says, "You call me teacher and Lord." Sometimes the word is translated master, but it really means teacher. You call me teacher and Lord. And so I am. As you believe, it's true. I really am. Now, here's what a teacher does. He said, this is in the 13th chapter of John. That's where he's about to wash their feet. He said, then as your teacher, I want to give you an example. You say, when does a teacher give examples? If you go to, you know, Fort Worth University, they don't give you examples there. The teachers at UTA and, you know, TCU and so on, they don't give examples with their lives. They just teach you things, facts, figures, a lot of lies, baloney. That's what they do. But they don't teach by their lives. But Jesus said, that's not a true teacher. A true teacher teaches with his life. His subject isn't out here, and then over here is his life. He said, that's all there is to teaching, is you teach what you are. Jesus said, I'm going to teach you something. As I wash their feet, I'm giving you an example, you wash one another's feet. That's the teaching. He didn't give a teaching on feet washing. Now you take the foot, you know. He said, do it, and do it like this. I'll show you. And then he showed, and then they saw it. Oh, master, don't do that. Don't wash my feet. Peter said, oh, that's a bad example. You're the master. He said, now I'm going to teach you what it means to be a teacher. Humble yourself. He didn't give a lesson on humility. He did it. He was humble. He didn't tell about equality. He showed it. He didn't say, you put yourself as a slave to one another. He did it. Now, a teacher then is someone who is trying to teach you something, what? Himself. He wants you to be like him. What we're saying to them is, be like me, follow my example, do as I do. I'm teaching you things that God has given to me that you need. Now, I'm leading you exactly. So a teacher, a father, look at as fathers, I'm speaking to fathers now. You fathers are not to teach your children. Stop that. Don't do that. You're to get down and do it. Do what your mother says. No. You do it. Fathers don't like that, because it takes time. And God spends the time. That's why Jesus came. He spent the time. He didn't just say, I'm giving a 3-week seminar on what God likes, you know, and then lay it out. Like in the sermon. He could have stopped after the Sermon on the Mount and then gone home. Said, all right, you got it? Do it. I'll be back. Give you a test. You know, he didn't do that. Jesus did not just give a blueprint and then take off. His blueprint was his life. Everything he said in the Sermon on the Mount, he lived. He did it. In the next 3.5 years, he lived that out, and then he died because that was part of the teaching. Took the wrath on himself. So that's what it means to be a teacher, is you yourself to the death teach your children. You pass it on to them. Now, what I want, this is my goal in my life to my 4 children. I want to teach them by word, by teaching, what it means to be godly. I want to preserve them until the day of the Lord, and I want to prepare them to rule and reign with Jesus. I want to preserve them so that they don't perish until that day. And I want to prepare them so that when Jesus comes, they will love Him, they will know Him, they will be wise, they will be compassionate, they will be like godly women. I've told my daughters, I don't care about all the things this world talks about. What I want you to do is be godly. That's the thing I want to be said of you. She's godly. And to David, you're to be a godly man. This is what I want from you. And you know, when kids are little, they think their parents know something. So they, you know, they're still listening to me. Even, you know, Kara, is Kara here? Yeah. Even Kara still believes, you know. And that's good, because you don't usually make it past the teen. But I thank God that my children know that what I expect of them is godliness. I don't want them to be popular. I don't care if they're happy, you know, what the world means, happy. I'm not looking for that. I want them to know the Lord. And so Kara, you know, every day she's in there reading her scriptures and keeping a journal and asking God. She knows how to hear Him. She comes to me, corrects me sometimes. Says, God, Jim, you said this. Dad, you said this. But God told me this, you know. You know, it's good because she is learning to know Him. And now, I'll tell you, here's the thing of a father. A father wants his children to go away from him. A father prepares his children to leave home. It says in Genesis that a man shall leave his father. And what's he leaving for? To go unto the father of fathers. Now, that father you never leave. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see, she leaves me as father, but we become brother and sister then before the Lord who is our father. So I want to teach my children to be independent. That is, not always under my rulership. Same in the church. The purpose of discipleship is not to lord it over people so that you have clones running around. I belong to Jim Borchert's church or, you know, this kind of thing. You know, discipleship, the purpose of it is heavy authority in order to release people. Because unless you come under authority, you can't be released to rule. And the reason why the churches are lacking in discipline is because they won't come under authority because they're afraid that men are going to cheat them and use them. Pretty good thinking. Nevertheless, you'd better ask God if He's got a better system. Because God said that's the way you're going to learn. So if you're scared of people and you don't want to enter into things, you better find out where God's place is because that's the only way you can grow up. No, I don't want to. Okay. What choice do you have? Well, I'll just be independent. Okay? It's just not biblical. You're going to have to be part of a family. I don't need any help. I see your point. But, you know, we do, because the church is still not growing. We have all these people out there. I tell you, it saddens my heart. It hurts my heart when I see so many people independent on their own. I don't want to lord it over anybody. I don't. That means nothing to me. I'm happy all in my own life. I have everything I ever want. Did you hear me? I'm satisfied. But God said, you must be a father to your children. And you must be a pastor and so on. Then I know that the thing to do then is tell the truth to those people. Prepare them for the day to come and prepare them so they don't perish. Now, that means taking authority. You take authority so you can release them from your authority. Do you see that? Because all you're teaching people is to know the Lord. You know what? People don't like that teaching. They want to be taught, and they say, we've got a great pastor, he's a great teacher, and so on. But what they mean is, he does all the work, and we like to watch him. But the teaching here is, you know the Lord. You find him out. Well, help me, help me, help me, help me. You know, do it for me. Chew it up. All right, in the beginning, yes. But there comes a time when you have to get out of the nest, when you have to do it on your own, when you have to pray. Go home and pray. Well, I haven't got moved yet by the Spirit. I need 10 more teachings on how to get moved by the Spirit to pray. You know, read your Bible. Go out and witness. Share. You know, well, I need, you know, you don't need anything. Just do it. Well, I'm scared. I don't want to do it. You know, well, okay. But then how are you going to grow? Well, I know one thing. I'm not going to come under your authority. Okay, fine. I'll accept a few teachings of yours. All right, good. It's great. But all my teachings are going to be on knowing the Lord. Because that's it. There isn't anything else but to know. But people don't want to be responsible. Can you say amen? I'm not talking about you people. I'm someone else. People hate responsibility of saying, I myself will go before the living God to hear Him. All you have to do in this church is to say, God said to me. Now, that doesn't mean He did, but that's the kind of vocabulary that's acceptable here, is what does the Lord say? What did He say to you right now? That will go on. We'll find out whether it's the Lord or not, but that's still the only thing we're going to go on. Not, well, I don't feel this, and I don't think this, and my tradition, we never did it this way, and we don't care about that. Hello? Hello? Can you say amen? It's a weak amen, but it's expressive of where we are. But it's because you don't know the love of God. This is God's love to do it this way. Next point. There's some good scriptures, by the way, on the teacher. Isaiah 30, 21, it says that the teacher is one who walks along with you. He's inside of you, and he points out, go this way, that way. And it says, this is the way, walk ye in it. In other words, our teacher doesn't just teach you from the classroom and then you go out. The teacher is Jesus, who stays with you to guide you every step along the way. See that woman in the supermarket? Go over and talk to her about Jesus. Go over and tell her about me. You see that person over there that feels, they look like they're kind of hurt? Go over and ask them if you could help them. You know, and you go over and they say, well, I've got a headache. So, may I pray for you? You know, that's how the teacher teaches. That's how he leads us. You see your little son over there? He's mouthing off a lot. That may be because he wants your attention. He needs a little help from you. He needs a little spanking, a little attention, a little love, and so on. That's God talking to you, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Now, that's what pastors are for, to say, don't do all of this, do all of this. And it just takes years and years and years and years of training, and then you can do it. And you're not taught in the normal head way, head to head. You catch it. You kind of catch it in your spirit. You go, that's it. And you just suddenly have a revelation. You go, I got it. It isn't something that comes out of the mind, mouth to mind. It's something that is communicated in the spirit. You got it. You just suddenly see it. Oh, I should go and pray. I see what they're talking about. Pray. You know, like get down on your knees, open the book. That kind of pray. Daily. Pray. Regular. Continual. Constantly. You know, and worship the Lord. And confess your sins. And so on. Next point, he's the ruler. There's no point to teaching unless you're also at a command. The point to teaching is, this is the wrong way, this is the right way, now do it. That's called exhortation. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, I won't read the whole thing, but it says basically that children are trained by fear and instruction. What's fear? It's the belt. You know, you take this off, and this is how they learn. That's it. That's how children learn. You say, oh, it's awful. No, it's not awful. It's just how they learn. I find my children, Caleb knows, I find my children learn. They don't learn by mere words. It says in Proverbs that by mere words alone, the servant is not instructed. There has to be something to back it up. Just like America telling Gaddafi, be quiet. You've got to back it up. If you're not willing to back it up, then you shouldn't say anything. Teaching, then, always has commands, and the next thing is, it's not only commands, but it has the power to fulfill that. Now, in God's case, He doesn't spank us. I dare say God has never spanked anybody here. Because God, listen, uses the Word to discipline us. Hebrews 12:5. I'll read that. Because God does not use disease to get us, or poverty put on us, and so on. God warns us against those things. God says that I'm going to tell you, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. These are words, warnings. And then when we do them, we fall into sickness. We fall into poverty. We fall into trouble. And God was the one who tried to get us out of that. He didn't say, ha, now, because you didn't obey me, you get that. What He said was, what you sowed, you reaped, and I tried to stop you from sowing, and then I tried to get you to repent, so that you would turn back, so that you wouldn't reap that. But now that you're reaping it, now know that it wasn't my desire for you to have it. I want you to turn to me and say, why am I in trouble? And I'll tell you, it's because you didn't listen to me. You didn't listen to my words. I'm disciplining you by the Word, because as we're little children, we're spanked, but when we get bigger, it's the words alone that tell us what to do. When God says, go home and, you know, do this, or witness to your neighbors, or on the way out, do this, we go, okay, you know, I'll think about it. But you see, we're not disciplined by His words. There's no fear of God with us that says, I better do it because the minister said, God said. You didn't have any fear. Or if your husband says something to you, a lot of wives decide husbands don't know what they're talking about. A lot of wives feel like their husbands aren't, bright. You know, they're all right in business, but when it comes to, you know, everything else, it's like, you know, they judge him, and they figure out, you know, he's made a lot of mistakes. What did he say? In the 12th chapter of Hebrews, it talks about chastisement, that a father chastises a son whom he loves. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourgeth every son
whom he received.
God is saying that the reason I discipline you is because I love you. Now, if you don't have fear, you don't get instructed. Fear always precedes instruction. If a child does not fear you, he won't be instructed. You cannot teach someone who doesn't respect or fear you, or know that there's discipline. Know that behind it is the power of God. Now, God is seeking to save us from wrath, the wrath which is to come. He is seeking to save us from trouble, the trouble that is here now, and lead us in a way that is righteous, that is godly, that is true, to know Himself. I had a dream last night where I was preaching, and I had two Bibles for some reason, and I remember pulling it out and saying, the reason that many people are in hell is because they never believed that this word was what they needed to live their lives by. And I fear that that's the truth, is that people have their own religious ways of living their lives, but it's not according to the full Word of God. Finally, God is a friend. Jesus said in John 15, chapter 15, verse, I call you friends. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what the master is doing, but I call you friends because the loving Father is a friend to the Son. That means He tells him everything He's doing. Now, as a father, I can't tell my children everything. I must measure it out. Jesus said, I cannot tell you everything now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will reveal to you all truth. That is, line upon line, precept upon precept, slowly, everything will be revealed. That's a father's love to his children. That because he loves them, he has to measure it out. When they're little, it's this way, and when they get a little bigger, it's more, until he can reveal everything about himself, can give them all the gifts that they need, and can lead them in such a way that he makes out of them, he makes rulers who can rule with him forever. This is what it means to have a friend. Someone who tells you everything about himself. Full revelation. God wants to know you. He wants to be known to you. And so God is calling each of us today to know that He's a loving Father. And that these are the things that God does as He provides. He teaches, He guides, He saves, He commands, He makes all our decisions. He's a friend, He's a lover. He's all of these things because He's a Father that loves us. That's great. Heavenly Father, we praise You, we thank You, we adore You, we worship You. We give You praise, Lord God, that there is a God, that we are not living our lives alone, but that we have a loving Father who has designed everything from the beginning, has left nothing out of place, and are leading us and teaching us and guiding us till we come to that perfect end where we will know You and see You as You are. Oh God, we thank You that You have never left us, that there is no evil with You. You are on our side, that You have arranged everything to bless us and to use us to bless others. We dedicate ourselves this morning to You. We lift up our hearts to You. We lift up our voices to You. You are our Father. We declare that we are Your sons, Your children. We are the children of God. Doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus appears, then we shall see You, Father God, face to face. Then we shall be purified. And we shall know, even as we have been known. We shall experience all that we now believe in all its fullness, to the glory of Your holy name. Amen and amen. And now may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Depart in His peace.